Genesis chapter 22. Easy one to find. This is page 20 for Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And the original is very emphatic, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 11. For those visiting with us, I've been going through the book of Hebrews in a series of consecutive expository messages, opening up the passages as they come, and we are today at Hebrews chapter 11. This is page 1284 in your Pew Bibles. Verses 17 through 19, page 1284. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You'll need your insert again, Across the Lands. Let's stand together. Remember, there's a few bars of music before we begin singing stanza one. We'll stand together. Minister to us by your own word preached. Open your word not only to our minds but to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. To imagine that you are a Jew, and as you've learned the Old Testament, as much as you do learn the Old Testament, perhaps the most familiar story to you, at least in the book of Genesis, is what has become famously known in Judaism as the binding of Isaac, the story that you heard read from Genesis chapter 22 over or about 4,000 years ago, the story, the binding of Isaac. You were a Jew reading this. What do you do with that story? Today we are in Hebrews chapter 11, as we have been for some time. We've called this, as others have, the Hall of Faith. We are in the patriarch section, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being the patriarch spoken of in the book of Genesis. And particularly we're dealing with Abraham. Verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. There's the patriarchs. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There, Abraham was called to surrender his past, leave the land in which you were brought up. Now, in verses 17 through 19, he is called to surrender not his past, but his future. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who would receive the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, as a parable, figuratively, which means looking ahead in this picture, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Genesis 22 and the section that we read has been described as quote unquote consummate storytelling throughout. I can tell just in reading it as you're captivated with it. So, with profound homiletical expertise, having just gotten done teaching a class on preaching, I have a profound outline for you. Here it is, because this is consummate storytelling throughout. Point number one, the story, number one. Point number two, the story, number two. And you've got it, number three, the story, number three. But here's a promise I'm going to make to you. Those stories, when they are all opened up, will give you insight I believe you've never had before on what is the most important verse in the entire Bible. In fact, Genesis chapter 22 is, in a real sense, the Bible in miniature. You are a Jew. What do you do with that story, the binding of Isaac? Well, let's turn to chapter 22 in Genesis. Since that's what Hebrews is referring to, we should go back to the story itself, Genesis 22. You are with Abraham. Imagine that, about 4,000 years ago. You have waited a long time to have a son born to 90-year-old Sarah when you are about 100 or 101 years old. Isaac is born, the child of promise. And there's debates about how long the time period, 10, 12, 15, 20, maybe even 25 years have gone by. And you have Isaac, your only son. And God decides in history that he's going to test Abraham. Something that had been planned from the foundation of the world is now to be worked out in history. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said what we are to say when God speaks to us by his word, "Here I am." I wonder if Abraham expected this. God said, "Take," now notice the references to your son. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, your beloved son, your only son, your only beloved son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." You are with Abraham and you hear this call and you imagine what it must be like to this elderly man not just to make this trip, but to do it knowing that you're called to offer your son totally as a burnt offering. In faith, Abraham obeyed. So, Abraham didn't argue. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son, Isaac. Cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, he didn't have to take that long to get there, but he was elderly. And my guess, he was not in a particular hurry. God didn't give him a time frame. But on the third day, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Moriah from afar. There's no mention of Abraham's emotional state, but you can imagine what it must be. My son, my only son, why would I do this? And Lord, you promised that through Isaac there would be blessing that would come to all the nations. How can this be? But in faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, brothers and sisters, you are not made right with God by your obedience. If that were the case, you're on a treadmill. You keep going, 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 going. Your obedience is never what it ought to be. And that's a formula for you just to want to give up. You're not made right with God by your obedience. You're made right with God by surrender. By surrendering to Jesus, by trusting in Him, by clinging to Him. But if it's true faith, you will be obedient. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the evidence that your faith is genuine. And so there are two sides to the same coin. See, true faith obeys. And you can talk about believing in Jesus all you want. But if you are not gripped with the need to obey Him as He speaks in His Word, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to be a new creature in Christ. Faith obeys. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, what did he believe? Verse 5, Abraham says to the young men, you stay here with the donkey. He was going to do this alone with Isaac. You can understand why. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. The writer of Hebrews interprets and says, I'm going to offer up Isaac, but we're going to come back. How could that be? The writer of Hebrews says, Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Okay? And he says, through which he did receive him in a figure. He said, how could he do this? Well, do you think that Abraham believed that he was going to be a father when he was 100 years old? He must have struggled with doubt there. In fact, he laughed. Isaac means laughter. But Abraham had seen God's power in giving Isaac. So why couldn't God in His power raise Isaac from the dead? It's a beautiful picture of what faith does. He believed that. And then verses 6 through 8, he takes the wood of the burnt offering and lays it on his son Isaac. Notice the reference to the son. And in his hand is the fire for the offering and the knife. Imagine that. He's holding the knife that he was going to use to slaughter his own son. They go together. And this is so touching. Isaac doesn't argue. He says to his father, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, this is the first reference that we have actually a burnt offering. Later in the Mosaic Law, there'd be a description of this. But somehow they knew that this was to be, it was to be an offering with fire. Burnt offering was an offering of everything. And Isaac says, very innocently, where's the lamb? I wonder what Abraham must have thought, but he gives this answer. God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. My son. And literally, this is what he says. God sees for Himself that there will be a lamb for a burnt offering. He sees before Him a lamb for a burnt offering. Even God was looking beyond this test of Abraham's faith to something else. And Abraham knew this. Now notice what God does. Abraham's faith is being tested. So they go to the place of which God had told him. Faith obeys what God says in his word. He's in Moriah, a series of mountains and hills. He builds the altar, lays the wood in order, and here's the language, the binding of Isaac. He binds Isaac, his son. And what's striking here is if Isaac says anything, there's no record of it. He lays him on the altar. I can't believe that Abraham did this without tears. And then he reaches out his hand. He takes the knife, and the slaughter means he lifts it. And he is ready to plunge it into the heart of his only son when the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "Here I am." He says, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now, you pass the test. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That's the language of Hebrews 11 and verse 17. It's very interesting, that language in Hebrews 11. You have to turn back to it. Two terms for offered up. He offered up, which means a sincere willingness that was accepted as if the whole deed had been done. God accepted Abraham's obedience as if he had actually sacrificed his son. And then he also uses a little different phrase for offering up. He was in the act of, or on the brink of, offering him up. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, there's more to this story. Because Abraham, verse 13, lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, behind him is a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. There had to be an offering. This, in a real sense, is pointing forward to the need of offering for sin, which is what burnt offering was for. And there had to be an offering, and God would provide it, a ram caught in a thicket. And then here's what God says. Following that, the angel of the Lord, who God himself actually, comes to Abraham and says, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this." We'll come back to this in a minute. "Because you have done this." There's no merit in what Abraham did, but because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Note the repetition of that language. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess." Now those promises had already been given. Abraham had already been told, "Look at the stars. Can you count them? That's how many are going to come from Isaac, your son." And God repeats that. And he also repeats that the fact that there are going to be as many as the sand on the seashore. But he adds another promise. "And your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies." Gates are not offenses. The gates are the defenses of the city. And your offspring are going to take over those defenses of the cities that oppose God. Don't ever forget that. The Christian church in the Old and the New Testaments is never on the defensive. Your descendants will possess the gates of your enemies. "And in your offspring, through Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Isaac means laughter. I'll bet laughter resounded through Moriah that day. "Because you have obeyed my voice." Brothers and sisters, when you're called to obedience, I'm called to obedience to the Word of God. That's a test. The testing of your faith works patience. That the genuineness of your faith being tested might be more precious than gold. Never forget that. When we're called to obey and it is hard, it's difficult, and the way is dark, it's a test of our faith and our obedience. But it's more than that. Even though your obedience and my obedience are always imperfect, only Christ is perfect, it's in the way of that even imperfect obedience that God brings His blessing, and don't ever forget it. It is in the way of our obedience to God's Word, not because of, in terms of a ground, but because of the way God has ordered things. It's in the way of your obedience that God blesses. And you may be a Christian, trusting in the Lord, but there's pockets of disobedience that you have. You're hurting yourself. God does wonderful things through tested faith that is obedience. And there's one example of it here. You're a Jew. What do you do with this story? Well, there's a sacrificial system that will come. You're going to learn about burnt offerings in the book of Leviticus. That's true. And Israel did possess the gates of its enemies. I mean, they did go into Canaan, and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Hivites were defeated. And at least for a time, Israel possessed the gates of its enemies. But what do you do with the story if you're a Jew? The story number two. Now, you're not walking with Abraham. You are walking with one who is literally infinitely greater than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, page 1125. Verses 25 to 27. We are now a few miles, very few miles, west of Jerusalem. This would be the main highway going from Jerusalem to a place about 7 miles away called Emmaus. The Emmaus Road. It would be like traveling on Hempstead Turnpike. Okay? So we're a few miles west of Jerusalem, and you're looking out. You can see Jerusalem quite well from here. And Jesus speaks to these disciples who don't get it, that Jesus rose from the dead. They speak to one another, and they're telling this person that they don't know is Jesus quite yet. People went to the tomb that Jesus was laid in. They found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And they don't understand this. This is Easter Sunday, the first one. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, including Moses, who under the inspiration of God wrote Genesis, including Genesis 22, has spoken. Was it not necessary that the Messiah, Christ, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis 22, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Israel. No. And it's not even the things concerning your Christian life, folks. The Bible is about sin and Jesus. Jesus has dealt with sin on the cross. Now he says, I'm going to open up in all the scriptures the things concerning myself. Now what's amazing is this. You are with Jesus, you're with these disciples on the Emmaus Road, you're just a few miles to the west of Jerusalem, and as you are looking in an easterly direction, you're going to see a series of hills on which the highest one is the temple, the rebuilt temple of Solomon. You can see this. And previously, that area had been well known as Moriah, the Moriah that you read of in Genesis chapter 22. And Jesus reminds his disciples as he opens up, beginning with Moses, all the things concerning himself. My guess is that he reminded his disciples of John 8 and verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, he says, and he was glad. And then Jesus spoke about himself as fulfillment. Greatest test of faith and obedience wasn't Abraham, it was Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of God in obedience. My delight, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Isaac, your son. Isaac, your only begotten son. Isaac, your well-beloved son. What does that sound like? This is the son. He is the promised seed of Abraham. Even Matthew and Luke record in the genealogies that it is from Abraham and Isaac that the Lord Jesus would come. He is the only begotten and well-beloved son. The wood that was placed on Isaac as he bore the wood himself. You've got to believe that the Apostle John had this in view in John 19 and verse 17 when he said that Jesus carried his own cross. Fire, the fire of God's judgment. Knife, the knife of the punishment that would come to him on Moriah. The place where the temple sat was the place in which Israel believed Abraham had gone to offer up Isaac. But at the very end of that little group, cluster of mountains, is a smaller mountain, the very end of Moriah, that would have been known in Jesus' day as Golgotha, Calvary. Go to Moriah. And in this case, though, there would be no stopping on the brink of sacrifice. Like a lamb led to its slaughter, so this greater than Isaac didn't open up his mouth. It was the will of the Lord to cause him to be punished. He has put him to grief as an offering for guilt, a burnt offering for guilt, that he might see his seed in the earth. Jesus opens up in all of these things, particularly in Genesis 22, the things concerning himself. And what's most remarkable, he is the Lamb of God. And I can't get over this. It strikes me, as I hope it will always strike you, the ram caught in a thicket. The thickets in the area of Moriah are known for their long, piercing, dangerous thorns. And you've got to believe that the thorns that entrapped the ram were exactly the same types of thorns that were used to crown the Lamb of God. What an amazing sermon. How I would have loved to have been there to hear that. And then for Jesus to say he wasn't raised in a figure. God was able to raise him from the dead. And he did. And he told his disciples, I'll come back to you and I'll worship with you. And he does exactly what God, through Abraham, said of Isaac. Folks, that's not coincidence. You don't take something that was written 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, canonized with careful copying, and then somehow contrive a story to match. You can't do that. Jesus opened up in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, story number three is you. Let me tell you how you don't apply the story. What, Isaac, does God want you to sacrifice? Yuck. That's not what this is about. But you are in union with Christ. And therefore, this does apply. See, what does faith do? We talked about it before. I'm united with Christ. Do you believe that, folks? You're married to Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. We're not talking about some head trip here or some culture game. I take Jesus to be my groom, my head, my Lord, my Savior, my prophet, my priest, my king. I am his and he's mine. Union with Christ by grace through faith. Well, then maybe in a sense it's true that you yourself are Isaac. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And then wed that with the fact that Paul says, as one died for all of his people, so all died in him. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can you say that? That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to be in Christ, in the great Isaac, one who has died in him. Your death is mine. But there's more. It means you're going to be raised from the dead at the last day. That's also what this is about. You see, Jesus died and rose again. Isaac didn't die, but he was received back in a figure. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, there is another massive, massive application to this text. It's an application that grows out of what I call a meta-theme in the Bible. It's a theme that, in a sense, overarches the whole Bible. But I don't have time to deal with it this week. You're going to have to wait till next Sunday. But I do want to keep a promise. I said to you, this is going to open up a passage of Scripture so that you see it. It's probably the most well-known Scripture in the Word of God. See it as you've never seen it before. You're a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're a Christian. What do you do with the story in Genesis 22? It's not first that Abraham believed God and loved God and obeyed God. I mean, that's there. That's not the first message. Genesis 22 and the giving up of the Son and resurrection and everlasting life opens up to you this truth. God so loved a fallen, wretched world that needed a burnt offering that only His Son could satisfy. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. I have three words of application for you as we close. One, believe it. Two, believe it. And three, believe it. Let's pray. Our Lord, how fitting that we will come to the Lord's Supper, a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ. Cement these things to us as we come to the supper. In Jesus' name. Amen. What else do you sing but the God of Abraham praise? Hymn number 34, and as you read about the milk and honey and the oil and the wine, picture of the feast of heaven, we have a foretaste of it at the Lord's Supper. Let's stand and notice his six stanzas, hymn number 34.
Confess.